Thank you for the prayers, and I would appreciate it if you'd continue to pray for me this morning as we continue to look at the book of Exodus. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in Exodus chapter 5 this morning. And as far as prayer requests, if you will, please remember my grandmother. She's hospitalized, and she's just suffering the infirmities of age as well. And she's at the age now when those types of transfers happen, and it gets confusing and upsetting to her. But please pray for her, that the Lord would be with her. Certainly a great need of prayers, and the Lord knows. That's a wonderful blessing. The Lord hears our prayers. He knows the solutions to all of those things that we pour out before Him. And that should give you great encouragement. This morning I want to continue our look at the book of Exodus. And I want to say, as we come to this portion of the book of Exodus, this is a portion of this book that is especially consoling to me and encouraging to me. And we've spent a lot of time looking at the wonderful truths concerning God in the book of Exodus, and we will review some of them here in just a second. But I want to say, as in the midst of my studying and preparing for the message this morning, I want to say it's a great encouragement to see that Moses was a man just like I am. He was a person just like we are, with faults and failures, and he acted in the flesh that we'll see later on, and he was one that was not always bold, and one that showed humanity like all of us do as fallen men and women. But I'm thankful in the midst of all of that, God is merciful, God is gracious, and God's truth and God's will always be accomplished. And what we see as we continue in the book of Exodus is that in spite of Moses and all of his weaknesses, God is still faithful. And that just spoke to me this week as I was thinking of this message and the wonderful truths of God. I'm thankful that deliverance to God's people in the book of Exodus didn't come from Moses' ability. It didn't come from his capacities, but it came from God. But what I want us to see as we go into this passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 5 is that we as God's people are called to obey the one that has delivered us. We're called to follow and heed the teachings of the Lord over all that prepares us for the journeys that we have in our lives. So Moses was a man. We noticed last week that Moses was a man that was negligent to do the things that God had called him to do as a Hebrew. And we noted all of the circumstances that happened as Moses and his family was on their way to Egypt. But I want us to think back to God now, because we always want to get back to God. That's where the focus should be, because that's where our strength is. We've noted already in the book of Exodus that we serve a sovereign God. And we've seen that play out already in the beginning chapters of this book, where we see the sovereignty of God in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is out in the wilderness and there's this bush that's on fire but not consumed by the fire. And we have the words of the Lord spoken to Moses from this burning bush. You know, that's the sovereign power of God. We see it there in this thing that was happening out in nature that did not normally happen. We see the sovereignty of God over man. Remember, Moses gave those excuses. He was slow of speech, and he was using that as an excuse for God to find someone else to go into Egypt and do what he would have them to do. But I'm thankful we see that God is sovereign over humanity, and he's able to bless us in spite of our infirmities. Bless us in spite of our weaknesses. You know, we, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, we suffer infirmities in this flesh. We suffer afflictions because we live in this world that's been corrupted by sin. But don't ever let our shortcomings, our deficiencies, real, perceived, or otherwise, ever make us doubt that God's not able to bless us in spite of the limitations that we have. He's sovereign over that, and God will bring glory to himself. And I'm thankful he can bring glory to his name in spite of the weaknesses that I carry around. That's a wonderful blessing. Moses' speech issues were not an issue for God. We note that God is sovereign over the affairs of this world. Things seem out of control from our perspective. As we navigate through experiences and circumstances in our lives, we can be overwhelmed by that. But what we see, the overarching principle in the book of Exodus is that God is in control. You've got Pharaoh. We're going to see Pharaoh and his response to Moses and his response to Moses speaking to Pharaoh concerning the things that God spoke to him, and there being opposition and adversity. But we understand as we see these things play out that God is still the ruler over all. Pharaoh thought he was God, but he was mistaken in that, because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the one that was sovereign over all. What a wonderful blessing. And we see the holiness of God. I think we saw that last Sunday as we noted here this journey of Moses and his family going to Egypt. And we saw at that point that the Lord had gone out to kill Moses because Moses had not done what he was commanded to do as a Hebrew. And I said that's a very puzzling scripture. It is to me. It's a very difficult one to understand. But we can take the principle from that our God desires us to be obedient unto him because he is a holy God. It said that he sought to kill Moses. Now that made me think as I pondered on that later on this week. You know, there's really none of us are indispensable in this world when we think about it. We think that we are. We think that just things just would cease to exist if we weren't around. Well, I hate to bust your bubble, but any of us are dispensable. And we need to understand that. But we see this message here that Moses was not obedient to God, and God was not pleased with that. And I want to say this too. Partial obedience unto God, you know, in the eyes of God, is not acceptable, because we serve a holy God. And we can justify all kinds of things in our lives. We'll say, well, I'm here at church on Sunday morning, and it's okay if I do X, Y, and Z during the week. Our God is a holy God, and he deserves all obedience. And we should strive to do that. It's a challenge because we have this flesh, but God is not pleased when we are partially obedient unto him. He's a God of holiness. He's a sovereign God. We see all of that happens here. And now, as we go on, we see the lesson as we end in Exodus chapter 4, that what we have here in Moses' journey as he's going to do what God has called him to do, I believe all of these things that we see are preparing Moses for the bigger battle that was ahead. We look at what happened in Exodus chapter 4, and we talked about circumcision, and maybe as we were touching on that, you thought, well, I don't see what the big deal is about that. That seemed to just be a little thing. That seemed to be just a formality, but I want you to understand in the big perspective, God is preparing Moses to go to battle on his behalf, and we need to understand that in our lives. The seemingly little things prepare us and build our spiritual muscles in preparation for things that lie ahead. So we see that happening. But I want to say, what a wonderful blessing. Another thing is, as we begin in Exodus chapter 5, the question comes up, can God be trusted? I am thankful that we can say that God is always faithful. In spite of my shortcomings, in spite of my neglect, God is always faithful, and I'm thankful that we serve a God that's a God of mercy, and that means we can depend on him in the midst of difficult times. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we go into Exodus chapter 5. We have a faithful God that will bless us, that we can depend on whatever difficulties lie ahead, whatever adversities come before us. And I want to say this, we're going to see that even in those things that God calls us to do in our service to him, there's going to be adversity, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be trials, but God is always faithful. We're going to shift gears in Exodus chapter 5, because what we're going to see is we've had this season here. Moses was in the wilderness. He was in the backside of the desert, and he's learning humility out in that desert. We've seen in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4, now God is teaching him some things, and now we're going to see Moses start putting into practice those things that God had instructed him as he's preparing to go to Egypt. So two big points, two big things that I want us to think about with the time that we have left this morning. First of all, I want you to understand that we as God's people, we can see the faithfulness of God the greatest when we begin to obey Him and serve Him as He has commanded us to do. Do you understand that this morning? I believe that we see the faithfulness of God to the greatest degree in our lives when we step forward and obey His commandments in our lives. When we obey the callings that He has called us to engage in here in this world as His people. He says we're to go forward and serve Him. And in those times, I believe we see God's faithfulness to its greatest degree. It shines the brightest in our lives. Now, human nature says this, when God shows Himself faithful to me, then I will serve Him. Yeah. That's not the way it works. And we our thinking is skewed when we think that way. Well, God, you show me a sign, and then I will go forward and serve you. And we see that play out in Scripture. We see that play out in the Old Testament. And that's never pleasing to God. We see God's faithfulness in our lives to the greatest degree when we obey Him. And that's what we're going to see here in Exodus chapter 5. We see, again, Moses has been taught. Now he's going out. He's going to put into practice. He's going to do those things that God has commanded him to do. And we're going to see the faithfulness of God in the midst of difficulty. So in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, we see this. It says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Now you'll remember that the Lord said to Moses there as he was having this dialogue there at the burning bush that he would send his brother Aaron to be his mouthpiece, to be his voice, and as he goes and speaks to Pharaoh and gives the message of God to let my people go. And you know, God was faithful in that because Aaron was there. God was working on the end that Aaron was there and met Moses in the wilderness, and now they go. And what a scene this is. If you think about this in the terms of a movie, this would be a grand part of some movie, because now they're no longer in the desert, but they're in the throne room of Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron. And they have this audience with Pharaoh. That tells you that God was in the matter to start with, because you remember Moses didn't leave under great circumstances, did he? He had to flee as a fugitive. And, you know, if the natural course of things would have happened, to me, I think Moses would have been thrown in jail and then the story would have been over. But we note that those that sought the life of Moses were now dead. We see that in Exodus chapter 4. And I have to wonder here if there was not some curiosity here, because Moses wasn't any stranger when he came back. He was the one that fled Egypt. He was the one that was raised in those halls that he was now in. You think about that from Moses' perspective. This was the first time that he had been back to his home that he was raised in for some 40 years. And it wasn't for a family reunion. It wasn't for this pleasant reunification and whole reconciliation. He brings the word of God and says to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." He goes, and think about that. I can think about all these things that were perhaps playing in Moses' mind, because I'm an overthinker that way. But, you know, one time he was there, and the one that was raising him thought himself God, and he was being raised under all of this teaching and all of this influence. But now, 40 years later, he's going to represent the true and living God. And that was a challenge, because he was standing before a man who thought he was a god, speaking about the one that was the true and living God. Here, this was him obeying the commandment of God. And we see, I believe, God working here, because it's going to be difficult, but he wasn't thrown in jail. He wasn't executed on the spot. He has this audience here with Pharaoh. So what happens after that? Verse 2. It said, "Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will let Israel go. We see how unreasonable Pharaoh is. He has no desire for the things of the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And notice here, verse 3, they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 journeys into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Sometimes people say, well, what does this mean here, 3 days? Wasn't he going to bless the children of Israel to permanently separate from under the bondage of the Egyptians? Why this 3 days? Well, I think what we see here is by the wisdom and inspiration of God, we just see how unreasonable and ungodly this Pharaoh really was. He was impertinent the whole time here. So they come before and they say, you know, something like we perhaps would do in our jobs today. Can we just have 3 days off? Can we have 3 days off to go worship our God? And there wasn't any debate about it. There wasn't any gathering together of the Pharaoh's cabinet to think about this. The answer was immediately no. And it was a hostile no, because he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let him go? He said this because he thought that he was God. You know, we run into that in our world today. There's a lot of people who think that they have more authority than the God of the Bible, than the God that we're speaking about this morning. And there are those today that either blatantly or overtly do the same thing. And Pharaoh, along the lines of many others, says, well, who is this God? Why should I obey him? Why should I do what you have asked me to do to let Israel go? Well, we see it continues to go on from there. There wasn't any dialogue. There wasn't any explanation. He said no. And then he said, get back to work. You're lazy. Verse 4, the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you back to your burdens. He was saying essentially, get back to work. And you think about that, and you think about how Moses was processing all of that. And from my perspective, the first thing that comes up in my mind is, well, that didn't go very well. But I want you to understand that God is still faithful and God is still working, because God has already said how this is going to go. That in Pharaoh's hardness of heart, he was not going to let them go. But I want you to see something here that's a wonderful blessing as we think about God showing forth his faithfulness as we go forward and serve him and obey him. We see that God is still working on Moses, and we obviously know that God is going to be working, that his people is going to be delivered. But one thing that came to mind as I was thinking about this was the work of God in the life of Moses. Moses was not by nature a man of great courage. We've seen that. Remember the dialogue in Exodus chapter 3. He was self-conscious, whether perceived or real, about all of the impediments that he had as far as being able to go to Pharaoh, being able to speak to Pharaoh. And I want you to see this aspect of God and how he works in our lives when we're faithful to obey him. He works on making his people courageous people. He works on them and strengthens them. And let me say this as we think along the lines of the faithfulness of God. God blesses us as his people to grow in courage and confidence in him as we step forward in obedience. And I believe that's one aspect of what was happening here. Moses and Aaron go before God. And remember, Aaron's his mouthpiece. And they make this request and it was immediate no. You know, I think that many of us today, if we face that opposition, we would just go back home and go back to whatever we were doing and not rock the boat anymore. And I wonder if Moses, again, that, you know, being back in this palace and thinking about all of the things of the past, I wonder if just for a minute Moses didn't go back to the event 40 years ago where he thought he was doing God's work and he was operating in his own strength and all of the fallout from that. I wonder if in his fleshly mind did he not think, oh no, here we go again. It's time to go back into the desert. It's time to tend my little bit of sheep, my little bit of herds for my father-in-law, and just lay this down. But he doesn't do this. And I believe what we see here is God is working in Moses and strengthening him as he is obedient to what God has commanded him to do. So here's the principle for us. As we serve God, everything's not going to go our way. Have you not realized that yet? You know, we live in, and there's a part of our culture and a part of our society today that just shuns away from failure of any type. You know, we don't want anybody to fail. We see it from individual circumstances to the high offices of government. That term was coined several years ago, too big to fail. Well, I want you to understand that in the service of God, there will be times of failure. There will be times where we don't feel like that we're making progress like we think that we should. Even in our own personal growth with the Lord, we may feel like that we're spinning our wheels. But it's oftentimes in those circumstances that God is strengthening us and he's building up our courage. And I want to tell you, courage comes for us as God's people when we have confidence and trust in the Lord. So we see 40 years earlier he ran, he fled. But now we see courage little by little strengthening in Moses. And we see that. We've seen that play out in some of the dialogue that we've already had between Moses and God. And then we see it in Moses and Pharaoh. Remember in Exodus chapter 4, you know, we see, Exodus chapter 3 says, no, send somebody else. And I believe Moses was really angry at God about this, because he confronts God and says, ever since we've been speaking here, nothing's changed about the way that I speak. Send somebody else. And we see God says, I'll send Aaron, your brother. He's coming to meet you. And Aaron will be your mouthpiece. God does what he says there, and Aaron meets Moses in the wilderness. We see that Exodus chapter 4 and verse 27. It says, the Lord said unto Aaron, God did what he said he was going to do. We've already established that, but he says to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. And he went and met in the mount of God and kissed him. That shows there that God is faithful. God did what he was going to said he was going to do for Moses. He made this accommodation for Moses, who was fearful and thought, I don't have the ability to do the task that you have called me to do. Well, as you go on, at the end of Exodus chapter 4, we see, and I want you to see this slow build of Moses' courage and Moses' boldness in obeying God in the midst of all of these difficulties. Chapter 4, verse 29, it says this, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all of the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And it says, the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads in worship. So Moses and Aaron go forth. I want you to see this progression. They went to the elders of the children of Israel, and that's what happened. You see Aaron speaking. Moses speaks to Aaron, and Aaron speaks to the people. We see that they're going forward. For Exodus chapter 5, you see now what we just read, that afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. I want you to see this buildup of courage here. And, you know, in the midst of the difficulties, we see this continues on. We see in Exodus chapter 7, just very quickly, the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Verse 2, it says, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. And that continues on. But I want you to see, as things progress between Moses taking the word of God to Pharaoh, you see, as they start this out, you see Moses and Aaron. You see Aaron doing a lot of the speaking. Then there's other places where it seems that both of them are speaking. But when you get to Exodus chapter 9 and you see as things are coming to a head, if you will, who's doing the speaking? Moses is doing the speaking. God, little by little, as we obey him, strengthens us and blesses us for the challenges that lie ahead in our service to him. When you get to Exodus chapter 9, it's now Moses speaking to Pharaoh. We see Moses' courage increasing and Moses growing stronger. And we get to the point where, remember when Moses goes up to the mountain, God gives him the commandments and the calamity that was going on down at the bottom of the mountain. We see Moses breaking bad, if you will. They had made that molten calf and Moses comes down and we see Moses, a courageous and a bold man for the things of God, drawing a line in the sand for the truth. Our confidence in the faithfulness of God is a blessing in that it builds us up and we get courage and we get the strength to do those things God would have us to do in our service to Him. And that happens little by little. I want you to understand that. Again, one of the great wrong-headed ideas of our world today is that things happen in an instant way all the time. Our faithfulness and our strength and our discipleship, it's not like going to McDonald's and going through the drive-thru and getting your hamburger in 3 minutes, or not here, but somewhere else maybe. It's a process. And little by little, that happens with courage. That happens with wisdom as well. You know, don't be discouraged because you feel like that things that you don't have the courage that you need as a disciple of Christ. Keep little by little stepping forward in faith. And it's called faith for a reason. You step out of that unknown in obedience to God, and He will bless you and provide you what you need. It happens with courage. It happens with wisdom. I always think about the example of our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a child. You know, He was verily God, and you know, being verily God, He was all infinite wisdom, but the Bible says this about Jesus as a child and as a young man in Luke chapter 2. It says, verse 40, it says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and it says the grace of God was upon him. And then a little bit later in verse 52, Jesus, as a young man, going about reasoning with those that were in the temple, it says he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We see Jesus Christ, the man, growing in wisdom and stature. As God's people, as we serve Him and our confidence and our trust is put in God and we step forward step by step, day by day, He'll provide us with what we need. Don't buy into the worldly notion that says that that you're not equipped to do what God has called you to do, or that you need some big sign, you need some big crescendo moment in your life to be obedient unto God. If we keep waiting on that, we'll be waiting our whole lives. Just step out and obey and serve Him. He'll bless you with what you need. Courage comes when we have confidence in the God of truth, in the God that is faithful, and we see that Moses living that out in his life. I don't know about you, but I need that. I'm not by nature an individual that's courageous. You know, I want people to get along. I by nature don't like confrontation. You know, if you do by nature like confrontation, there's probably something wrong with that too. But God equips us to be bold in the midst of those times in our lives when we should take firm stands, when we should step out in the unknown, when we're facing just the unimaginable. God is faithful. He will strengthen us for the journey that lies ahead. I want to tell you this. You will see the faithfulness of God when you submit unto His word. And that's what we see here. That's a lot there in just a few chapters or a few verses there in chapter 5. But I want you to see the faithfulness of God this morning. As we go on, I want you to understand, yes, indeed, there will be struggles. There will be those times that we are encountered with faults and failures and disappointments. But I want you to understand that you will see the faithfulness of God even when your service to Him seems to be a never-ending struggle. Well, verse 4. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? He's saying, you guys are being slothful. You're slacking off. And never mind that they were slaves and servants to the Egyptians, but he says, you get back to your work. And this was really kind of a really dismissive thing towards Moses and towards Aaron. He says, if you want to identify with these Hebrews, you get back to work, get back to making bricks, get back in your place. And it just didn't end there. He just didn't send them off and tell them to go back to work. Notice what it says as we read on in verse 5. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and of their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Verse 8, it says, and the tale of the bricks... That word tell means quota. And tell of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them and shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Not only say go back to work, he said, these people have too much time on their hands to be engaging in these silly religious activities. We're going to quit providing the essential resources they need to make these bricks. They use straw in these bricks like you would use rebar or something for concrete today. They said, no, we're no longer going to provide that. You've got to get that yourself in addition to meeting your work quota. Again, remember they were servants. They weren't union organized tradesmen. They were at the whim of the Egyptians, and the burdens of the children of Israel increase. Go get their supervisors and tell them they need to supply their own straw, and they need to keep making their quota. You know, this was from a natural perspective, this was terrible. This was devastating unto them. Again, they were under the heavy hand of Pharaoh now, but the workload essentially was going to double. Things were not looking good. With verse 15, it says, then the officer of the children of Israel cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou with thy servants? This decree goes out from the king and those that are engaged in the construction and the manufacturing of these bricks and so forth. They go to Pharaoh and say, well, what's up with this? What's going on? And they talk about there being no straw to make the bricks. And Pharaoh's answer in verse 17 was this. This is how a hard heart responds to those that seek to worship the God of the Bible. He says, ye are idle, therefore ye say, let us go now and sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall be no straw given unto you, and ye shall deliver the tale of the bricks. And it says, and the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. It says, too bad, so sad, go back to work. They were already crying out because of their burdens, and now their burdens were essentially doubled. Well, what happens after that? Well, they go to Moses' office. They go and see Moses in verse 21. It says, they met Moses and Aaron who stood by the way, and as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, notice, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us. These men that were leaders over those workers there and of the children of Israel come to Moses and they say, you have really just written our death warrant. You have sentenced us to death. And I want you to see this. They couch this under the guise of religion as well. They said, the Lord look upon you and judge you, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. He says that, you know, they say to Moses, God judge you for what you've done. Now, what was Moses doing? Moses was doing what God had commanded him to do. Can you imagine opposition more difficult than that? He had already faced opposition some 40 years before when he was doing it on his own. But now it seems like the opposition is even greater now when he's doing the Lord's will. Here's a reality check. When we're obedient unto the Lord, we will find opposition at every turn in the world. It doesn't surprise us when the world opposes the things of God. But you will find opposition under the cloak of religion in so many occasions here in this life. My friends, we are called to be courageous and trust in the Lord, even when opposition seems insurmountable, even when it comes from those that we consider our brethren, those that we consider to be our people. They said, "You've written our death warrant." And we see here, as we end right here, this being, from a natural perspective, just another disaster. But verse 22, it says, Moses returned to the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that. We're going to talk about that here very quickly. And I'm going to leave this on a good note, but as far as the story goes, we're going to be left. This will be a cliffhanger, if you will, because we're going to leave it at these seemingly insurmountable circumstances. But notice verse 22. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me?" As I noted before, Moses was a human being, just like we are. As I said, probably in his mind, it was going back to 40 years ago when he was rejected of his brethren, and now it was on a larger scale. And he says in verse 23, he says, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Do you ever have those times in your life? "Lord, what on earth is going on?" You just see the circumstances in this broken world. It seems that you can't go a day without there being some sort of tragedy, some sort of event that goes on, if it's not worldwide or nationwide, within our own community or even within the own four walls of our homes. We have things that, "Lord, I just don't understand. Why, Lord, is this happening in my life?" So what do we do? What do we do when it seems like everything's just going off the rails and instead of getting better, it's getting worse? What are we to do? Well, Satan, the enemy, would have us to just call it quits. And that's what people do in many cases. They just call it quits in the service of God. Challenges come, difficulties arise, adversity comes, seasons of difficulty come. There's been many, I believe, of God's children that have just thrown up their hands and quit. That would have been one response that Moses could have done. He could have gone back to the wilderness and gone back to the flock and gone back to the household of Jethro and just kind of let things die down a little bit more or just give up. Human nature wants to ignore our present reality. Moses could have just ignored this situation and pretended it wasn't there. But have you noticed that when you ignore problems, they really don't go anywhere? They just become more difficult problems. Human nature wants to revert. I know in discipleship, a lot of times we're tempted to just revert back to whatever we were doing prior to the Lord working in our lives and us trying to serve Him. That's the natural thing. The flesh wants to go the path of least resistance. That's always what the flesh wants to do. So when you're faced with a decision, think very clearly, think very deeply about that. Our nature wants to do what will bring the least amount of friction. But I want you to understand, in our discipleship, our service to God, He's called us to be a people of faith and called us to be bold, because all of those decisions that I've talked about, do they ever work out well? No, not for us. The Word of God uses a crass term of a dog returning to its vomit. That's what happens when we try to serve God in the flesh and seek fleshly decisions and seek those paths of least resistance. I want you to understand, when trouble comes, don't run away when things become difficult, when life becomes a struggle. Fight against that urge. Fight against your nature that says, "I'm just going to leave it all and I'm going to go the other direction." But what are we to do? Well, in times of difficulty, here's just a few things really quick. When difficulties come, turn back to God. That is easy to say, but difficult to put into practice when trials come, when difficulties arise, even in the service of God, where you're left disappointed or frustrated or confused or perplexed. Turn back to God. Because we see here, and we're quick to read the latter part of Exodus chapter 5 and say, well, there goes Moses whining again to God. But I want you to understand, Moses turned to God. And I want you to know, our God has big enough shoulders to bear any petitions, any complaints that we can bring to Him. He has the answers. It says, Moses returned to the Lord. Now, was Moses in the flesh? Was Moses in a moment of weakness? Yes, indeed. But I want you to see, he turned to the Lord. If we don't turn to God, where are we going to turn? Are we going to turn to self? That's going to leave you disappointed and frustrated. Are we going to turn to the world? No, we turn to God. And we see that over and over again in Scripture. Individuals at the end of their rope, even individuals who were verbalizing the ending of their own lives. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in such distress, he wished his own demise. But I want you to know, in the midst of all of that, Jeremiah was still talking to God. Moses was complaining. Moses was pouring out all of this that happened. He was questioning God, but he turned to God. We have a faithful God. Turn to Him in difficulties. If you don't understand, turn to God. The alternatives are never going to work out. You turn to the world. You may have some temporary pleasure, but it's going to eventually disappoint you, and you're going to be worse off than you were to start with. You turn to your own devices. From my experience, I'm just always going to mess it up. Turn to God. That's the only answer that we have. That sounds so elementary, but we need to remind ourselves of that. That simple thing, when hard times come, turn to God. Wait on the Lord. This is going to be a season of waiting for Moses as we see this whole exchange between him and Pharaoh. Right. You know, strike one. It happens. We have in baseball terms, he whiffs and misses that one, failure. Well, he's going to go again. Is he going to be successful the second time? No. It's going to get worse. Is he going to be successful the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time? No. But what do we see here? This lesson that we wait on God. And I want you to understand, in the midst of difficulties and waiting on God, God is always teaching us something. And we need patience. I need patience. It's hard to believe, but I don't have a lot of patience. You start talking to the people that live with me, I have to work hard to have patience. Those that work with me, I get impatient. But God sometimes, He has us wait. He has us experience insurmountable obstacles. He has us experience difficulties so that we can learn to trust in Him. It's not, and waiting on God is not desertion. Sometimes people will say, well, if God hasn't acted, and Satan will whisper this in our ears, well, God hasn't acted in this situation. He's just forsaken you. He's deserted you. Why don't you desert Him? No, my friends. The Word tells us that we are not to forsake Him, and He has never forsaken us, and He will never leave us and forsake us. In the midst of difficulties, we learn patience and we grow. In the midst of trials and adversities, we strengthen our spiritual muscles. And we see that's going on here. You go to the gym and, you go in there, you're not going to have the immediate results that you want to. I've always thought that. I think that's why long-term commitment to exercise and physical fitness is always a challenge. Because my mindset is, I'm going to go and I'm going to work out 2 or 3 days, and then I'm going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, and everything will be great. It doesn't work that way, does it? Or I'm going to go and start jogging, and I'm going to be able to run a marathon in 2 weeks. No, it's a journey. And in our spiritual walk, God grows us. God strengthens us in the midst of the difficulties. And in that, we grow. We grow in wisdom. We grow here in boldness, as we see with Moses. From the very beginning of what we studied last Sunday, what seems like something that's insignificant, God uses those things in our lives to strengthen us. And let me say this, what what we may think are just gnats and mosquitoes and in the big scheme of things in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Be strong and be faithful, because that's strengthening you for the dragons that perhaps lie ahead.
Right.
It makes us bold. We see that comes with Moses, as we'll see later on, as Moses grows in his walk with the Lord and sees the faithfulness of God. He becomes this man of great boldness. He's not a perfect man, but his courage and his boldness grows, and he's learning in the midst of these struggles and these trials. Going back to Exodus chapter 5, we have again the second occasion of the children of Israel railing against Moses and ultimately railing against God. And my friend, that's going to be the history of Israel throughout the whole Old Testament. Throughout the whole journey, things will go well for a while. Adversity will come, and the mass majority gets into a frantic place. And at times, they want to go back to Egypt. At times, they want to do away with Moses. And at times, they're even just straight up murmuring against God. But Moses stands firm. When everything around you is screaming, turn away, disassociate yourself from God, stick to God, turn to Him, trust in Him, wait on Him. And I want you to understand this. The struggles that we go through in this world, they do not take away from the power and the glory of God. The circumstances that we see have not thwarted the purpose of God one bit. Our God is always faithful. Our God is always sovereign. Our God is always a God of holiness. He stays the same. What we have to strive to do as the Lord's people is to keep our focus on that. Keep our focus on the unchangeable nature of God. And you know, in the midst of struggles, we should strive to not waver in our faith in God and in our contentment in God and in Him providing for what we need. He's going to provide. We have to keep that focus. In our flesh, we want to focus. We're like spiritual squirrels, if you will. Our attention is always focused on right before us. Our attention is always focused on our circumstances and on our difficulties. Our goal is to strive to be focused on the unchangeable, sovereign God that we serve. I thought about this. When I was in high school or in college, working my way through college, I worked with a surveying company. Sister Don's here. Brother Don's and has a surveying company. And, you know, we would go out and survey these places that were just wilderness areas, places that were just full of brush and bramble and other places in the country, you've got hills and obstacles and everything. It's easy to survey out something that's flat. And I always think about this story on Lewis and Clark. You know, they were sent out. Louisiana Purchase was done, and Jefferson appointed Lewis and Clark to go and survey out this great land. they would go out, and it's incredible the surveying that they did and how accurate it was for that time. They had seasons. You can read through their journals where there would be land that they would go through that was fairly clear where they could do their job. To survey, you've got to have some understanding about fixed positions as far as the earth and as far as landmarks, and even today with the global positioning systems, you know, the planets and how things line up. You have to have a fixed position to get an accurate measurement. Well, Lewis and Clark, way back in 1803, I believe is what it was, they were plotting out all of this land, the longitude, latitude lines, and all of the land and terrain that they were going through, and they would document. They would go through these mountainous, hilly, wilderness, untouched wilderness areas, but in the midst of all of that, they were able to get accurate measurements because they based their measurements on something that was sure and solid. Now, what they did, they had, I believe the device they used was a sextant, and Brother Don could tell us that if he was here, but what that device did, it determined what the horizon was, even when you couldn't see the horizon. They'll use it even today as backup on ships when ships are traveling channels and navigating the oceans, but it's used on the land as well. And what it's used for is when you can't see the horizon, you adjust the settings on this thing and measure it with fixed objects, and you can get an idea of where the horizon is, and it's accurate. Well, I want you to understand, for God's people, we have an accurate measurement of truth, and that is God's word that He has given us. And we can hang our hat on the promise and the truths of an unchangeable God. Things are always going to be changing around us. I'm going to change, you're going to change, our circumstances are going to change, the difficulties that we're going to engage in are going to change. But God never changes. Circumstances will, but God never will. Lewis and Clark, again, incredible, the accurate measurements that they got when they surveyed out the Louisiana Purchase and that vast swath of land, as they explored that land and surveyed all the way out as far as they could go, they knew what the horizon was, and that's what kept them on point. Our horizon, or if you're a musician, our middle C is God and His Word and His truth. That's what we're to focus on. And that's the strength that Moses is going to go in as we continue. We're going to see that was his hope. We serve a mighty good God, a faithful God.